I want to invite you to stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. This morning, we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. It says this: Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated as we pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would meet us here right now. Lord, we recognize that you're in this room. I pray that you would open up our eyes and our mind and our heart to realize how true that is, that you're in this room, that you're in our midst, that you're walking the aisles and you're in the chairs sitting right next to us, in us, before us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another. And so, Lord, I pray that as we unpack this word, I pray that it would come alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are three events last year that catalyzed and sparked a hunger in my personal life for more of God's power and presence like never before, and a desire for God's power and presence in this church. The first was attending a revival, or some has called an outpouring of God's Spirit, that happened in Asbury University last year. Second was attending a conference on prayer that the Lord directed me to go to in Colorado Springs, put on by the folks at 24/7 Prayer, that totally reoriented the way I engaged the Lord in prayer, that actually sort of spurred on our daily prayer rhythm. And lastly was a 10-day fast, abstaining from food, that I felt invited by the Lord to pursue in December, that solidified a discontentment in my heart for normal surface level Christianity, and I've never been the same since. All of that, three seemingly unrelated but related things, awakened a hunger in my heart and a thirst for the Lord that I've never experienced, like never before, that as an elder team, we just discerned this is what the Lord is inviting us to collectively pursue together. And what I've realized is that one of the worst kept secrets in the church for a vibrant life with God is prayer. That a vibrant life with God that is not stagnant is a life that's saturated in prayer. A church that's burning with passion for God and for the lost is a church that prays. And a community with new life springing forth and addiction being broken and people experiencing miracle signs and wonders in their household, people experiencing life in the most barren and broken areas of life is a community that prays. Those are the exact same words I shared 12 weeks ago, word for word. You can go listen to the old live stream. And I shared those words word for word to cast vision and kick off the current series that we're in called House of Prayer. And now those words, 12 weeks later, have become a reality here at the Springs. As we pursue this sacred call to be a people of his presence, a people who orient our day around God's presence through prayer, I've seen more people come to know Jesus in the first 4 months of this church alone than totally my 4 years of leading this community. We've heard more stories of the Lord answering prayers, more fervor and devotion to the Lord more than ever. I get regular phone calls from you guys, and they used to be about other stuff, and now it's about how the Lord's answering prayer. Still call me about the other stuff. That gives me life. But the Lord's answering prayers. He's doing something. I've seen in our community an increase in the way we love and serve one another. I boast in the Lord that we're already really good at that, but it's overwhelming to see how you guys step up for one another, how you show up for one another, how you support one another and genuinely love one another. A newer person who is getting plugged into our church, I got to visit with him, and he told me that he was blown away by the way we love one another. As a guy who grew up in a handful of churches and have been in and out of churches of all sizes, he was overwhelmed by his experience here at the Springs, how people actually greeted him at the door, talked to him during meet and greet, and invited him to lunch during the week with no agenda, but just to know him. And we know that the supreme Christian ethic is to love, and sometimes we pursue that out of discipline. Sometimes it comes really naturally. But what's happening here is that we're not only loving each other, like we like each other. And that's amazing. Prayers are being answered. Lost people are coming to know Jesus. Community is being cultivated. Relationships with God are being strengthened and being renewed. And all of this I have to blame put the blame on is prayer. We've been doing everything exactly the same, except just inviting people to pray a little bit more and praying with a little bit more intentionality, and God's doing something there. And these are the overtly good things. But then there are other good things happening too that are less overt and as a result, less likely to be called good, but it's still so good nonetheless, and I'll explain why in a moment. But one of the good things that is happening in this community is the way we suffer, the way we experience hardships and difficult circumstances, because people sitting right next to you are going through some of the most difficult imaginable things possible, excruciating pain and miseries that they wouldn't wish upon their own enemies, difficult circumstances at work that won't ease up, difficult circumstances at home and things aren't improving, difficult internal afflictions and body ailments and sickness and hardships like loss of a job, loss of a dream, loss of a loved one. And you may be thinking, how is any of that good? It's good because in the upside down kingdom of God, we learn that where there is death, there is hope. Because death is simply a doorway to experience the promise of resurrection. It's good because in the kingdom of God, suffering is redemptive and most often redeemed to be used as a pathway to further intimacy with God. And more than ever in this community, I'm seeing that happen, where people are suffering and experiencing the everyday afflictions of life, and it's not creating a barrier or bitterness, it's creating a pathway to God and to one another. How? Well, by first constantly bringing our life before God in prayer, and second, by doing something I believe is even harder, vulnerably sharing our lives with one another and leaning on the brothers and sisters in Christ to help hold us up and walk us through the valley that we're in right now. And I'm seeing that happen more than ever before. And as a result, you'd be blown away through hearing how well people have suffered in this church. If you follow Jesus long enough, you'll learn that God is both present in joy and suffering. But if you plug in deep enough, you'll learn that God's family called the church is also both present in joy and affliction. And if you plug in deep enough, you'll hear stories from people sitting right next to you that will testify to how that statement is actually true and how God is still equally good and equally trustworthy in joys and afflictions. I've seen the words of James ring true here in our community. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The New Testament follower of Jesus and earthly brother of Jesus, James, is the leader of a first century church in Jerusalem. Side note, his nickname was Old Camel Knees because he would be on his knees praying for hours and hours that his knees would be calloused and his contemporaries would make fun of him and call him, "You're old camel knees," because his knees looked like camels. I told my wife, I said, "How would you feel if somebody called you old camel knees?" And she was like, "I want to punch you right now." And then I shared with her the backstory, and she's like, "Actually, I wouldn't mind that. I wouldn't mind being called old camel knees. By the way, you know, you don't have to callous your knees to get closer to God. They sell these great gardening foams at Restore for $1.99. So get that memory foam on your knees. Old camel knees is a brother of Jesus who loves prayer, who would spend hours and hours in prayer. One of the few New Testament Christians that was actually allowed beyond the veil in the holies of holies. And he would be on his knees praying. And so when he's saying, "Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." He's not suggesting this as passive resignation. Like if you have nothing else to do and you've already tried everything, just pray. He's saying, no, this should be your first priority. He's not instructing his congregation, but he's also instructing us to take our sufferings to God in prayer. Now, it should be noted that prayer is not like a last resort kind of thing. Like, now that I've done all that I can possibly do to turn this situation around or my life around and none of it's working, maybe I'll pray about it. And that sort of thinking actually turns God into what I've heard people say, a safety net. And you know this idea, the idea that you can do whatever you want or however you want. And at the end of the day, God is going to be there to catch me. And the breaking news this morning is, no, he won't. He actually won't catch you all the time. In fact, sometimes he'll let you go your own way. He'll let you fall. He'll let you stumble. Not because he's cruel, not because he's absent, but on the contrary, because he's good and he's present. And he'll use whatever circumstances and scenarios necessary to purge your heart of sin and sanctify your life. He'll redeem earthly afflictions and he'll purge any misconceptions about him that you may have. He's not so much a safety net that we passively resign our lives to when life is out of control. Hear me this morning. He is Lord. He is King. Alpha and Omega, the author, creator, and the sustainer of the universe and everything in it. His reign extends over every single square inch of the universe and over every single area and aspect of life and over the most contested piece of territory that you own, your human heart. And he's also an anchor. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain. He's not a safety net, but he is an anchor. What does this mean? During the period of Roman persecution in the early church, the first century symbol for Christians wasn't so much the cross. That would happen way later on. The first century symbol for the Christian was actually the anchor. It looked something like this, and these carvings are still found in Roman and catacombs to this day. In the early church, the anchor was used in artwork and engravings as a symbol of Christianity. The anchor appears in different Roman relics and on tombs of Christians, showing the Christian's steadfast hope and eternal life in the midst of persecution and suffering. And in Greek, there's actually a unique wordplay. The Greek word is ankoura, which resembles enkurio, which means in the Lord. And the reason this matters is because when we pray, especially in the midst of suffering and unimaginable difficult circumstances, we're not passively resigning our lives away like we just don't know what else to do. We're intentionally anchoring our lives to a person strong enough to carry our burdens, gentle enough to sit next to us with our burdens, and powerful enough to strengthen us to keep moving forward. Jesus is the anchor for our soul. And the reason this matters is because the nature of suffering, if you haven't realized this already, is that it's weighty. And things that are weighty have the capacity to form us and to shape us, and hear me, to bring us down. Things that are weighty have a unique way of weighing on the human experience. And when suffering isn't brought to the feet of Jesus in prayer to be redeemed as a pathway for further intimacy with God, then it runs the risk of being a barrier that weighs us down and keeps us from God and God's people. Because it's only a matter of time before the enemy, also known as the accuser. James would even say that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. So if you find yourselves making accusations against your brother or sister in Christ, that's not the Lord moving on your heart. That's actually the enemy having a grip over your life, your thought life. And there's an invitation there actually to repent and say, Lord, help me be humble and think correctly about my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I don't want to partner with the enemy who's the accuser. Now, if there is an accusation, maybe there is a blatant sin, there's obviously a way to go about it, but one that's critical and demeaning people isn't the Lord. That's the enemy. He's the accuser. And one of the things that he does is when he grips our heart, he sort of takes our experiences and uses them as sort of motivations to make accusations against God. Like, God, I thought you were good. Why did you let this happen in my life? God, I thought you were loving. Why didn't you come through? And if we don't bring the weighty stuff of our lives to the weightier God and allow him to displace the sufferings and circumstances and reorient those things, our sufferings, our weighty things will drag us down and make us form false accusations against God and one another that could keep us from experiencing community with him and with one another. But when we bring our suffering to Jesus in prayer, we discover that Jesus is the anchor for our soul, and he's weighty enough to sustain and stabilize our life, and weighty enough to displace our suffering and redeem it for his good. When we pray with a burdened and heavy heart, we're not passively resigning our lives because there's nothing else we can do. We're reattaching our lives to Jesus. Our very first priority. Give me Jesus, just that one thing. And we're doing that over and over and over again so we can untie our hope from whatever we fastened it to in this world and tie our hope to him all over again and let the person of Christ anchor our lives in the midst of hopeless situations like suffering. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is there anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray if you're suffering and also pray if you're sick. James says, if anyone among you is sick, call the elders of the church. Now in this passage, the scripture, the word elders represents two things. First, it represents a formal position of leadership in the New Testament church, also known as overseers, a group of qualified men enlisted to oversee and shepherd the church. Here at the Springs, our elder team consists of myself, Thaddeus Brown, and Christopher Beelan. But in this context, scholars have argued that elders also represents the idea of being a faithful and seasoned follower of Jesus. So in this case, elders doesn't just represent a position, it also represents faithfulness. Call upon the faithful, wise, and mature followers of Jesus and ask them to pray for you. But not just pray, also anoint with oil. Now, what is that about? Well, in the New Testament, oil was the substance used to anoint kings and commission them for their kingship, like placing the crown on their head or being knighted with the sword. It was symbolic of something. And so in this case, oil was symbolic of God's presence and God's power on that person. The oil was symbolic of consecration, the idea of being set apart for God's plans and purposes. New Testament scholar Craig Bloomberg says, the oil is the symbol of God's presence. But prayer is the mechanism for tapping into its power. But why use oil? Why not use something else? Douglas Moo says, as the elders pray, they are to anoint the sick person in order to symbolize that the person is being set apart for God's special attention and care. And in the ancient world, certain oils had medicinal purposes. So come on, all you essential oil people. You're on to something. But I believe one of the reasons James instructs to pray with oil, especially if you're sick, and hear me, when James says you're sick, he's not just talking about like a cold or a common ailment that you'll get over a week. We'll pray and anoint oil for that all day long. But the context for the word sick here is closely related to the idea of being bedridden. And the idea here is that you find yourself in a place where you don't have the capacity or willpower to pray for yourself. Have you ever been there? I have. And James says, in that case, call elders, call seasoned Christians, get them around you, bring the oil. And I believe one of the reasons why is because when we're in that place where we don't have the willpower to pray for ourselves, we easily forget God. We easily forget his words. We easily forget his promises. We easily forget the prayers people prayed over us. But the oil, where's the oil? The oil's around here somewhere. I gotta get it. But the oil, I'm gonna find it. Okay. Somebody stole the oil. We're gonna have confession time right now because that's not cool, bro. You don't take the oil. You don't take the, all right. Make a note, I gotta bring oil for tonight. You'll find out why. The oil, it's greasy. It's shiny. When somebody puts oil on your forehead, you see that. And every time you look in the mirror and you hit, and that aroma hits you with the breeze passing by, it's a sensory reminder of an eternal reality and promise that God is with you. God is present in your sickness. God is on you in your affliction. You're not alone. The wounded healer, Jesus, the God-man, is co-suffering with you. And as forgetful people who often don't have the capacity to pray for themselves, we need that sort of sensory reminder that he is with us. Jesus instructs, pray and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Oh, you're so lucky the oil wasn't here, man. I was gonna call Thaddeus and just pour it on his head, do a little demonstration. I guess we'll do it tonight. James instructs, pray and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Write that down or underline it. Don't just pray for healing, but pray for healing in the name of the Lord. This descriptive phrase is the key to breakthrough when you're praying for healing, and it's also the key to saving you from heartache when you pray for people and they don't get healed. Because this phrase, in the name of the Lord, reminds us that healing is done solely by the will of God and the power of God. Keywords, will of God and power of God. Will of God, the idea that it's God's plan, not ours. God's purposes, not ours. God's timing, not ours. God's way of doing things, not our way of doing things. God's desire over our desires. And power of God means that there's nothing special or powerful about me. I'm just the vessel through which he uses to usher in the kingdom of God, and a broken vessel at that. And this idea really makes sense in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We'll tackle that piece next week, but look at this first part. What is the prayer of faith? Hear me. It's not a technique. And it's not a special way to pray. It's a posture. It's a posture of praying with the confident expectation that God will hear you and God will answer your prayers. And it's also a way of praying that acknowledges that he has the right to supersede my desires, wants, and wishes. Old Hallisby was a Norwegian theologian born in 1879 and was an outspoken opponent of the Nazi occupation in Norway. His efforts to oppose the Nazi regime landed him in a concentration camp. Old Hallisby spent the last 2 years of the war at that concentration camp and was brutally familiar with the face of suffering, struggle, pain, and difficulty. He wrote a short book on prayer that's been translated into English. It's been the most formative work for my life on the subject of prayer. And he describes this eye-opening experience that completely changed his life and his life with God. He says this. About 20 years ago, I made a fairly extended trip into Germany for the purpose of studying there. After having worked hard for some time, I decided to take a little vacation. Accordingly, I planned a trip to Switzerland to pay visit to the old patriarch Samuel Zeller in Manendorf. He conducted a spiritual sanatorium, a spiritual hospital on the shores of Lake Zurich for people who desired rest, not only for their bodies, but also for their souls. Zeller, he said, had received the extraordinary gift of grace of healing by prayer. By the prayer of faith, he was able to help a large number of people and set them free from many a physical and spiritual infirmity. And yet none of these things made the deepest impression upon me. He says, my strongest impression was that of Zeller in prayer. I do not think that I exaggerate when I say that I've never heard anyone pray as he did. Although I've heard many people who were more emotional and more fervent when they prayed, Zeller, on the contrary, was quiet and confident while he prayed. He knew God well, and for that reason, he was confident. I do not believe that I've ever heard anyone expect so much of God and so little of his own prayers as he did. He merely told God what was needed. He knew that God would take care of the rest. His prayers were reverent, but natural conversations with God, as though God were sitting in the first pew and Zeller were standing before him. But as I listened to these prayers, all of his I had to say to myself, after all, he only prays one prayer, namely that the name of God might be glorified. Oftentimes he prayed for miracles, but never without adding, if it will glorify thy name. Nor was he afraid to pray for instantaneous healing, but always with the provision mentioned above. He made no attempt to dictate God or to force him by his own promises. Miracle-working prayer was not to Zeller a means of escaping tribulation. It was only a means of glorifying the name of God. For that reason, he would often say this, if it will glorify thy name, let them remain sick. But if that be thy will, give them the power to glorify thy name through their illness. And he did not only pray that way for others. He himself, who had been instrumental in healing others, was himself afflicted with a dangerous internal ailment which might at any time cause his own painful death. He knew he was called to glorify God through his ailment. Well, Halsby goes on to say, here the purpose and meaning of prayer dawned upon me for the first time. Here I was privileged to see more clearly than ever before the purpose of prayer, to glorify the name of God. And he goes on to say that this experience was like scales falling from his eyes. Praying the prayer of faith, praying in the name of the Lord, is to pray with the sole intention of glorifying God. Lord, if it would glorify you to see this pain or this ailment or sickness removed, then do it in Jesus' name. But if it would glorify you in some mysterious way for them to endure in their suffering, give them the strength to endure and glorify you through it. Praying the prayer of faith, praying in the name of the Lord, is to pray with confident expectation that God will hear and answer our prayers. And if he doesn't do that, it's okay, because we acknowledge his right to supersede our desire, and his glory is far greater than our glory. And that's why I'll pray for anyone and anything. And I pray with the confident expectation that God will do it, because I know he will. And if he doesn't, it'll be done in the new heaven and the new earth. On May 13th, 2013, 11 years ago, I was an infant in the faith. I just started following Jesus a year and a half prior. And I had this unique experience where I didn't grow up in the church, and there was an advantage and disadvantage to that. One of the advantages was that my first experience of Christianity was through people in this community. And so what that meant is I was introduced into a community that said, God's not dead, he's alive. He can still raise the dead. We can lay hands on the sick and see them be healed. He still speaks to us. And that was my first introduction to Christianity. And honestly, whatever he told me, I believed. And so I knew guys who said, Christians wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning every day to pray. And I said, that's what Christians do? And he said, yeah. And so I did that. And I was only a Christian for like 3 days. And then I found out I didn't have to do that. But my mom tore her meniscus, sort of reconstructed it, didn't work, was in a ton of pain, could barely walk, and would move in the house on an office chair, just wheeling around. And it broke my heart. And I'm talking to my friend Steve, catching up with him, and he's like, how's home? And I share the story with him. And he says, Berto, you know you can pray for your mother's knee to be healed. And I said, Steve, I can? And he said, I said, where's that in the Bible? And he was new to the faith. He said, I don't know. I just remember hearing that. You sure about this? Yeah, I'm sure. All right. And so my mom sits down and I say, hey, like, this is just for me, more for me than you. I just want to be bold and pray for your knee to be healed. God can do that. And at the time, she wasn't following Jesus to the capacity she is now. And so she was just being a sweet mom, saying, yeah, whatever you want to do. And so I laid my hands on her knee and prayed for her, and nothing happened. And I wasn't discouraged, because before I even had a theology for the prayer of faith, the Lord was already working that in me. I said, man, God's going to be glorified either way, because he's present. And so I prayed for her knee again, and nothing happened. Who knows how many times I prayed for her knee. And then something changed in her countenance, and she got up and walked and said, I feel absolutely no pain. And she started running around the living room like, whoa, this is insane, weeping. And I knew one thing in that moment, because my friend Andrew taught me this. He said, anytime you experience a miracle, the first thing you have to do is share the gospel, because their hearts are wide open to the miracle worker. I shared the gospel with her. My mom came to know Jesus that day. And I'm talking to my friend Steve on the phone, and I was like, dude, the Lord did it. And then as I'm talking to my friend Steve, my dad walks outside and he says, I just got a call back, because he'd been unemployed at the time. I got the job. And so it was just like miracle signs and wonders. The heavens were opening up, and it was like God was doing something in that moment. On February 19, 2014, I was on campus, and my friend Dustin and I saw this guy named Larry, and he was wearing an arm sling. And we went to the campus just for the sole purpose to pray for people, and we singled him out, asked him the obvious question, like, hey, does your arm hurt? And he said, yeah, my arm hurts, man. And I forgot what he said happened. I said, dude, I just believe that God is a miracle-working God. And I just believe he wants to heal your arm right now. And even if he doesn't, he's still good and he's present because he's a wounded healer. And he said, yeah, sure, pray for me. And this one blows my mind. I don't have a theology for this one. Prayed for his arm to be healed. And he says, and we asked him, how does it feel? And he said, good. Feels actually really good. He didn't let us engage him. He just walked off. Took off his arm sling, threw it away in the trash, and kept walking up the library steps. And I look at Dustin, and I was like, all right, praise Jesus. I guess he did something. Larry, if you're watching, dude, tell us what happened, man. August 2014, I'm sitting in small group, and we're taking prayer requests, and Miles says that he has these, what he described as holes in his brain because of encephalitis, an inflammation of the brain, and he was going to go back the next day to get it checked out, MRI by the doctor. And I said, dude, I'm just going to pray for your brain. And this one, I literally just said, Lord, would you just be with Miles and his brain, heal the holes? And he comes back next week on Tuesday and says, hey, the doctors can't find the holes in my brain. Thanks for praying. Did not expect, I prayed for what? I don't even remember doing that. It's the prayer of faith. It's not my power, it's his power. It's not my will, it's his will. And every now and then, God likes to inbreak his kingdom through broken vessels to push back darkness and advance his power, his glory, and use it to strengthen us, to redeem us for his redemptive purposes. I can't always make sense of it. I know what it's like to experience other people get healed, and I also know what it's like to not be healed. I've prayed for plenty of people, and they have not gotten healed. I'm like a really poor baseball average. Like, I never get on base, except every now and then, accidentally. It's just the Lord. But I know what it's like to not get healed. I have an issue in my right eye where the optical nerve isn't connected, and because of that, I'm slowly losing sight. And I don't know if I'm going to have vision out of that right eye when I get older. And I was at a worship night one night in Dallas, and I didn't know anybody there. I don't know how I even ended up there. It's truly the Lord. And the guy who's leading worship puts his guitar down, and he says, hey, there's someone here who has an optical nerve problem in their right eye, and God wants to restore your eyesight. And I said, that's me. And they prayed for me. And they prayed the prayer of faith, and I felt it. Because I still have the strength to glorify God even though I'm not healed. As I shared that same exact story last year, there was a gentleman sitting in the congregation. And as I was sharing that story, he shared how the Lord began to miraculously heal his eyes because he'd been experiencing crazy blurriness. And in a moment, the Lord healed his eyes as I was sharing that story. And another lady in that church, as I shared that story, said, for the first time I could cry on my own because I've been doing eye drops for 8 years because my eyes are so dry. He's a wounded healer. He may not heal my eyes, but he'll give me the strength to continue to glorify him. And guess what? When I get to eternity, the first thing my eyes are going to gaze upon in 20/20 perfect vision is Jesus. My friend Zach, I learned this from him because he can't smell some sensory thing in his nose. And he was really sad that he would never be able to smell his bride or smell his kids. But he gave me this unique perspective. And he said, when I get to heaven, the very first thing I'm going to smell is the sweet aroma of Jesus. He may do it here. If not, there's resurrection. He'll for sure do it there. I know what it's like to experience others get healed. I know what it's like to not be healed. Praying for healing is not about predictable results. It's about a person that is so present and inviting his kingdom to break in and either bring a miraculous story or equally bring a miraculous form of strength to endure in sickness, suffering, or to wait for healing, either or, all for his glory. It's a miracle to be healed. It's just as much of a miracle to step out and seek healing. It's a miracle to personally experience God's presence in prayer. It's just as much a miracle to be vulnerable enough to share your life with others and receive prayer from the brothers and sisters in the faith. It's a miracle to be healed by God through prayer. It's just as much of a miracle to be healed by God through his good gifts, like modern medicine. I prayed last night, Lord, take away my bellyache. And didn't feel anything. And then I said, Lord, thank you for Pepto-Bismol. Now, don't judge me if you're an anti-red dye 40, man. You go take your carbon pills elsewhere. It's a healthier alternative. It's a miracle to be healed by God through his good gifts. Gifts like modern medicine. Gifts like heeding the advice of a medical professional. Gifts like inviting your community to help you discern the advice and counsel that you're getting from medical professionals. We pray for healing. But we also pray in the same sentence, strength to endure in suffering and strength to wait for healing. Like praying for the strength to go through the next round of chemo. Praying for the strength to take the medicine that makes you feel off, but you know is good for you. And praying for the strength to show up to that appointment that you've been putting off week after week. We pray and we may not always experience the expected results, but we will always experience his presence. And remember, prayer is not about results, it's about relationship. He may not be predictable, but he is present. And his healing presence is always present to heal physically or to bring about a slow moment by moment healing spiritually. And we can take heart because Jesus is the wounded healer. He's not only the great physician, he's also the suffering servant. He's the God-man who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities on the cross. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace. With his wounds, we are healed. And the wounded healer sometimes brings healing instantaneously. But the wounded healer is also the man of sorrows who's so acquainted with our grief that he's capable of carrying our suffering alongside of us. And he's a good anchor for our lives. So what do we do with this? I have two invitations. The first one is pray. Pray for the sick. Pray for the sick. Pray that God would heal the sick and pray that God would give the sick enough strength to endure and glorify him through their sickness and ailment. One of the unique things about Jesus when you study his life and ministry, especially in the book of Luke, which highlights this motif of prayer a little bit more, is that Jesus rarely prayed for the sick. He always commanded sickness to go. And one of the ideas there is because Jesus was always prayed up. He would wake up early in the morning to go be with his Father. He was living a life of consecration, praying without ceasing, so that when he ever encountered the sick, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he could command it to go. And so there's something that we can learn from that, and it's the idea of always being prayed up. And one of the ways that we're implementing this is through a daily prayer rhythm. We're not just trying to orient our days around God. That's what we're doing by praying morning, midday, and evening. We're also trying to create this lifestyle that we're always prayed up. We're always ready. All our mind and our spirit is in tune to be in step with the will of God. And so one of the reasons we pray for the lost every single day is so that lost people can come to know Jesus, but specifically praying, as it says here, Lord, empower me to reach the lost. Embolden me to reach the lost. Embolden me to love and to serve others and to step out in faith. And so we ran out of these, but we have cards available, stocked back up again at the connection table. If you want to practice this daily prayer rhythm, it's never too late to start. If you haven't done it, give it 7 days. And if you don't like it, let me know. And then I'll help you give it another 7 days. And then another 7 days. Stay prayed up. I've been blown away just by how I can compare my life to last year before I was less consistent in prayer. And the bold, I just feel more tangibly bold. I feel like taking bigger risk. And so if you want to have a stomach for praying for healing and praying for miracle signs and wonders, you're going to have a stomach for risk. And in order to overcome risk, because the flesh wants to get in the way, we got to stay prayed up. Got to stay prayed up. Here's my second invitation. Attend Sunday evening prayer. This evening, I'm going to do a very short training on how to practically pray for healing. It's going to be really fun, really cool, really practical. You're going to feel like a pro by the time we're done. And then after that, we're going to practice it. And in normal Sunday evening prayer setting, we're going to break up into groups of three or four, and then we're going to pray for people to get healed. And two things are going to happen this evening. Folks are going to be healed tonight. Physically healed, emotionally healed, spiritually healed. There's going to be so much healing tonight. And the second thing that's going to happen is that people are going to walk out with a renewed strength to glorify God through their pain, sickness, and momentary affliction. Those two things will happen this evening. You will either be healed instantaneously, or the Lord will renew your strength and heal you enough to continue glorifying him through your pain, sickness, and momentary affliction. So I want to invite every single person in this room and every single person joining online to attend Sunday evening prayer tonight. We start at 8 p.m. and we'll end by 9 p.m. Because you're going to realize it doesn't take much. We're not going to strive. There's not going to be any worship music or synth pads. It's just going to be God, his will and his power, and by God's grace, using broken vessels like you and I to inbreak his kingdom for such a time as this. Pray the daily prayer rhythm. Stay prayed up and attend Sunday evening prayer tonight if you need healing or want to be used by God to usher in healing. But in the meantime, I want to leave you with this. Old Halsby goes on to say, do not forget, however, what we mentioned above, that prayer is ordained for the purpose of glorifying the name of God. Therefore, whether you pray for big things or for little things, say to God, if it will glorify thy name, then grant my prayer and help me. But if it will not glorify thy name, let me remain in my predicament. And give me the power to glorify thy name in the situation in which I find myself. Some may think that this will weaken the power and the intensity of our prayers, but that is due to a misunderstanding of prayer as a whole. To pray is to let Jesus come into our need. And only by praying in this way will we succeed in opening our hearts to Jesus. This will give him the opportunity to exercise his power on our behalf, not only as he wills, but also when he wills. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us do this.